My goodness, I just feel a little bit lost. But she's praying for me. She just texted me. It came through on my watch. She's praying for me. Thank the Lord. I need it. And she's with her mom. Her mom was rushed to the hospital yesterday and may have had a stroke or a seizure. We're not sure. And would you just pray for Tracy's mom with me right now? Father, just touch Joyce and bring healing to her body and restore her completely. And pour your peace out on the family in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, thanks for being here. By the way, could you give this worship team a good hand? I mean, they did a good job. Did a good job. Well, we can't take up an offering the traditional way, but we can take up an offering. And I just want to, this morning I journaled on God teaching us the spirit of generosity. And I've always called this body a radically generous body. I am so thankful for your faithful giving to the Lord and the difference you're making through that. And as we give this morning our tithe, that goes to meet the needs of the church. And beyond that, we give an offering to meet the needs of all of our missionaries and ministries around the world. And I'm very thankful for your faithful giving. So let's pray this morning. Father, bless the gift and the giver. Meet the needs. Encourage our missionaries. Lord, let this church continue to reach out and reach people and make disciples for your glory in Jesus' strong name. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you as you give this morning. We're excited about what's happening with New Song Next Gen. That's our youth ministry. We prayed out to Zach and Ada to Pennsylvania a couple of weeks ago. And three fantastic couples have stepped up and said, we will lead in this interim our youth. And that's the Broadbecks, Ben and Becky, the Dupins, Byron and Jen, and the Stanleys, Jeff and Amanda. So give them a good hand. I really appreciate their heart to serve. Sunday mornings, 11:15. In fact, right now, there's a good youth class going on upstairs. Wednesday night, this Wednesday night, as we start our small group, Standing Strong in Difficult Times, Jeff's going to lead a discussion table for the youth. And then there's going to be a big youth fun day out in September, either the 19th or the 20th, and they'll let you know on that. So pretty cool. Small groups have started. Everybody turn around, look at that board back there that Janine Harper just absolutely knocked out of the park. Isn't that pretty? Give Janine a good hand. She did a great job. Gather around for New Song Small Group Central. So if you haven't found a small group, find one. There's 12 to choose from. And let me just tell you about Wednesday nights. That's going to be Standing Strong in Difficult Times. That's kind of our big small group for all that want to be involved, including our youth. And there will be children's ministry too. Here's just some of the topics we're going to cover. Hearing God's voice under pressure, overwhelmed, dealing with discouragement, toxic blame, functional unbelief. So at 6, we start with a meal. We'll make sure we're distanced and we take appropriate protocols to keep everybody healthy and safe. And then 6:30 to 8 is the small group time with a teaching and then breaking into the small groups right here. So I think we're eating in this room. We'll have fewer people at tables. We're going to do our best to make it a safe environment. So come on out. I think you'll really be blessed by that. And then on Saturday, September 19th, my dear friend Dave Thomas, Dr. Dave Thomas, is going to be teaching a Revelation seminar on the book of Revelation. He actually did his PhD. He has an earned PhD from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary on the book of Revelation. So you're going to want to hear. I think he's going to have some powerful things to share with us. If you were here when he taught the last seminar, you know how fantastic that was. You don't want to miss it. There's a sign up in the back. So we'd love to have you be a part of that. Hey, by the way, you should have been handed one of these as you came in today, a little prayer guide. This past week, we made it a week of prayer and fasting as we're entering into September. And this is just a prayer guide for the 30 days of September. So did everybody get one of these? You guys are looking at me like, none of us got one of these. Hey, could we grab some ushers and everybody get one of these real quick? That would be terrific. I don't know what happened. Maybe they thought they were only for the first service. I tell them all the time, you guys are the better group in the second service. I don't know why they would have left you guys out. That's not fair. We'll make sure we get that corrected. I'm just kidding. Amen. So that hopefully that'll be an encouragement to you. By the way, it was a great week of prayer and fasting. Monday through Friday, right here at 7 a.m., we were praying together. That was wonderful. And then Wednesday night, we had a solemn assembly. It was really a great week. Thanks for being a part of that. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to bring you a message this morning from God's Word. Last week, though, I want you to know one of our young people had invited a friend. And I don't exactly know what he told his friend, but maybe something like this. You know, you, you know, come and maybe you'll like what Pastor Jeff preaches, but he always tells a funny joke, you know, and so you'll at least like the joke. And then here last week, I got so serious on all you guys that I just bypassed my joke. And sure enough, that you know, this young person's friend had come and, you know, it was kind of like, bummer, you know, Pastor Jeff didn't tell a joke. So this week, I'm going to tell a joke so I can get back in good graces, all right, with our young people. You ready for this? So I thought this one was pretty appropriate for the season. So here we go. Everybody ready? Laughter does good like a medicine, right? It's okay to laugh in God's house. Amen? All right, you're with me. So a powerful senator, he dies. This is good for this election season. Look at that. Already got a laugh there. Powerful senator dies after a prolonged illness. His soul arrives in heaven. He's met by Peter at the gates. And Peter says, welcome to heaven. But before you settle in, it seems there's a problem. We seldom see high officials like you up here, so we're not sure what to do with you. No problem, says the senator. Just let me in. Well, I'd like to, but I have orders from the higher up. And looks like what we're going to have to do, Senator, is you're going to spend a day in hell and then spend a day in heaven. And then you get to actually choose where you want to spend eternity. The senator says, well, I've made up my mind. I think it's heaven. And he says, well, sorry, we have to follow the rules, says St. Peter. And with that, Peter escorts him to an elevator, and he goes down, 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 all the way to hell, and the doors open. He finds himself in the middle of the most pristine, green, beautiful, verdant golf course you've ever, ever seen. And out there playing golf are many of his friends that had passed on and several of the other politicians who had worked with him and served with him. Everybody's all dressed up and they just look really fancy and they're so happy to see him. They run, they greet him, they hug him, they reminisce about all the good times they had while getting rich at the expense of others. And they play a friendly game of golf. And then they dine on lobster and caviar, and over to the side, there's the devil. And he seems like such a friendly guy, and he's laughing and cutting up. And I mean, they're just having such a good time. The time flies by. And before he knows it, the senator realizes he has to go. So he gives everybody a big hug, and he waves, and he tells them all goodbye, and gets back on the elevator. And the elevator rises and goes up, 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 and the door opens on heaven where St. Peter's waiting for him. And he says, now it's time for heaven. And he goes into heaven, and there's all contented souls, and they're fulfilling their purpose and their plans in the presence of God. And he has a good time. But before he realizes it, though, the 24 hours have gone by, and St. Peter returns. He says, well, you spent a day in hell, and you spent a day in heaven. Now choose your eternity. And the senator says, well, you know, kind of reflects for a minute. I would have never thought this, but I mean, you know, heaven's been delightful, but I kind of think I might be better off in hell. So St. Peter escorts him to the elevator, and down, down, down he goes. Now the doors of the elevator open, and he's in the middle of a barren, barren land. And it's covered with waste and garbage, and he sees some of his friends and the old politicians scattered about, dressed in absolute rags, picking up trash and eating from it, and the devil comes over to him and slaps him on the back, and the senator stammers and says, I don't understand. Yesterday I was here. There's a golf course, and you know, it was beautiful, and we ate lobster and caviar, and we danced and had a good time, and now this is just a wasteland full of garbage, and my friends look absolutely miserable. And the devil looks at him and smiles and says, well, yesterday we were campaigning, but today you voted for us. Come on, a little courtesy laughter, please. You know, the reality, right, kicks in. And anyway, okay, yes, somebody's being encouraging back there. Thank you for that. All right, well, I'll keep working on those jokes, okay? Anyway, amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray you'd speak to us through your holy word today. Lord, I feel like you've placed a strong word on my heart. Let me just speak it through me, God. Convey your heart, Lord, and help us to hear and respond to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I had something happen this week which was pretty interesting. My son knocked on my bedroom door fairly late one night, came in, and I could tell he had something to share with me. And he came and stood over by the side of the bed, and he said, "Dad, I just saw this on Snapchat, and I want to tell you a little bit about it." And began to tell me about how Microsoft and Bill Gates has filed a patent, number 666, involved with an experiment thing they're engineering and developing on microchipping humans. And we had an interesting conversation about this, and I could tell it absolutely stunned my son. And it was very interesting. I could just see kind of the realization come over him. And he even made the statement. He said, "Dad, I can't believe this. I mean, these things have been predicted in the Bible for thousands of years. And Dad, they are coming true right in our lifetime. How crazy is that?" And I could just see it really gripped him. And this morning, I want to talk about a scripture that absolutely grips me. And I've been, you know, talking around this topic over the last several weeks. I, you know, if we're in the end times or not, I don't know, but I sure do believe we're knocking on the door. And I sure do believe that as a pastor, the thing I want to absolutely be faithful with is teaching and training us how to prepare for the times, how to live faithfully in these times. Jesus talks a good bit in at least three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, about the end times. And I think his words are really, really helpful if we will study them and look at them. Matthew chapter 24 is a passage that's been on my heart a lot in this season. And honestly, it's been on my heart a lot for years. But I think right now I'm seeing it more clearly than I've ever seen it before. Matthew 24, 12 through 14. "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." There's two things that really jump out at me in this passage, and I want to kind of build from there this morning. And the first is simply this, and this absolutely grips me, and it's the danger of Christians falling away from their faith. And I know there are schools of theological thought that don't even allow for that, but there sure are a lot of scriptures that would indicate that there's challenges to be had there. This is very interesting that wickedness would increase. Can you just be honest and give me just a little vote here? How many of you think maybe, just maybe, in your lifetime you've seen wickedness increase? Yeah, I think for me it's absolutely indisputable it has. I remember a few years ago, before Chuck Colson passed away, he was the founder of Prison Fellowship. I remember him talking at one point in an interview, and he was talking about how things had so dramatically changed in the prison systems. And he was all about helping rehabilitate prisoners, and it's an amazing ministry Prison Fellowship is. But he talked about the callousness and the hardness that he'd seen develop over time in the prisoners, that in some of the maximum security prisons, literally prisoners would jump on top of some weaker individual within the lockup and just stab them to death and not even have any kind of remorse whatsoever. And he talked about how there had been a callousness that had come. And it sounds a lot to me, I feel a lot like what Jeremiah said in the scriptures when he talked about there's a day and a time coming where people will sin and sin and sin and they won't even blush. They will forget to blush. They in other words, their conscience will become so seared that they won't even discern right from wrong. They won't even care about another individual's pain or suffering. They'll just act like it's no big deal. No big deal. There's been an increase of wickedness in our world. And people are losing faith. My wife is on a Facebook post with her old high school. She went to a Christian high school, graduated from a Christian high school here in town. And it's very interesting because every once in a while, she'll show me something on there, or I'll stumble across something on there, and I'm shocked by how many of the students from the Christian high school are now absolutely anti-Christian and using the post to belittle their Christian faith or Christian upbringing. Tracy and I have experienced a little bit of this painfully in our own family. Dana Coverstone, in one of the videos that he shared about his dreams, talks about how that persecution is going to rise in these days, and a lot of it's going to come from people who used to be a part of the church. That those who used to have faith will turn around and persecute those of us who are standing firm. I've seen it happen. I don't know about you, but it's very concerning to me. The second thing that jumps out from this verse to me, and this is much more hopeful and much more optimistic, right, is that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. For a lot of years, I didn't believe we were in the end times or nearing the end times because I love missiology and I study these things, and I know how many language groups have yet to have the gospel translated in their language or yet to have a consistent witness of the gospel in their cultures. But the gospel's being preached in the world in a way that is absolutely startling. So it's interesting because this verse really holds something bad and yet something good. It's like a duality, if you will, and there's often this, that when darkness is coming, light is also shining brighter than ever. So yes, there's an increase in wickedness. Yes, there's a falling away. But yes, the gospel is being preached. And the good news is coming to more and more and more people. Sometimes, quite honestly, we can live within the bubble here of the United States of America, and it's a pretty significant bubble, and not realize what's happening around the world. Listen to this. There's about 196 countries on the face of this globe. That's a current number. That changes from time to time. But of the 196 nations of the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ is growing three times faster than the population growth in all but 20 countries. Did you hear that? Well, it's a reason to rejoice. You ought to give the Lord praise for that, huh? Now, you know, we may feel a little bit slighted because, quite honestly, our country's one of the 20 where it's not. And so are many of the affluent countries, the Western European countries. And that's sad. But in 176 countries on the face of this globe, the gospel is growing more rapidly, three times more rapidly than the population growth. More people have come to Christ in the last 40 years than in the previous 1,980 years before that. There's a move of God going on, folks. So, let's focus in on this grown cold passage just a little bit. Because if anything grips me as a pastor who cares about people and loves people and wants to consistently help people and pour my life into people, Tracy and I have been honored to. Our dream was to pastor one church for our lives, and God's given us that honor and that privilege here. And those of you who are joining us, I'm so glad you're a part of this fellowship. Even though we can't all be together right now, we're one church. We're growing together. That's my prayer. But look at this. Because of the increase of wickedness, look, I want you to see this. This is startling. This is stunning. This ought to wake all of us up. The love of most will grow cold. Did you notice what it didn't say? The love of some would grow cold, or the love of a few on the edge would grow cold, or, you know, there'd be a few stragglers that would kind of fall off along the way. It says the love of most will grow cold. I don't know about you. I needed this past week of prayer and fasting just to keep an absolute close eye on my own heart I feel at times the things of the enemy just trying to come, just trying to get me to back away, just trying to get me to sit down, just trying to get me to become apathetic in some things. I can feel it. I feel it happening in our world today. I see it happening. And it's happening because a lot of people are getting really, really distracted. There's so many things going on in our world right now that it's easy to get distracted from that which is most important. It's easy to get onto the news cycle and just become so distracted by, man, wonder what's coming next. Man, wonder what's going to happen. Man, maybe I should get some guns. Maybe I should. I got people, I've heard over the last week or two of at least a couple of families who've never had a gun ever, and they're really concerned about going to the gun range and getting a gun now. There's anxiety. Depression is way up. I just heard from the Journal of Psychiatry that depression is off the charts, and they said it's probably going to stay that way for a long time. People are really getting distracted, and their eyes are getting off the most important thing. I love the Hebrews passage where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Listen, folks, we can't afford even for a moment to get our eyes off Jesus. People are getting depleted, so depleted. It's the bad news, the worries, the concerns. It's draining them. Some of you know my car just a couple of weeks ago got hit in a hit and run and got totaled and all this happened. And before they came to pick it up, I still had it for 3 or 4 days. And on top of all of it, I don't know what caused this, but my battery went out. And it was a looked like a fairly good battery, to be honest. I'm not sure why it went out. But every time I got in that thing, you know, it would. And Pastor Bear gave me this cool little charger thing, so I'd have to go in the back seat, get the charger thing, come around, open the hood, hook that up, you know, get back in. Every time, it didn't matter where I went, you know, I would think to myself, okay, good, good, good. The battery's going to get recharged, right? The battery's going to get recharged. The alternator's going to do its job. And I go to get in it. Oh, I had to go back and get that, go hook it up again, do the whole thing all over again. In other words, the battery just, it was depleted. And it couldn't get enough life and energy in it for whatever reason to actually do what it was supposed to do. And a lot of people are finding themselves in that position because they're taking their eyes off of Jesus. They're not growing deeper and stronger in their faith. They're getting so worried and fear is overwhelming them. They're turning away from the very one who can be their source of strength. They're also getting discouraged, deeply, deeply discouraged. Frustrated by the media just again and again. This thing may never go away. We may be dealing with this for so long. Oh, now there's concerns about the possible remedies. There's concerns. There's just so many concerns. People are getting discouraged. And if I'm really honest with you guys, it's been challenging for me. Like I said, I needed this week of prayer and fasting to keep my focus on Jesus. And I feel like this was a breakthrough week for some of us. Listen, guys, Jesus has us. We are in his grip, and it's good. I spoke to you last week about a little bit about flying and just use that as an analogy, and I want to do it again. How many of you have ever flown on a flight where there was turbulence? I've been on some flights where the captain comes on even before you lift off, and he kind of gives you a little bit of a prognosis of what's to come. And sometimes he'll say, ladies and gentlemen, brace yourselves. And, you know, you kind of take that buckle and you notch it in a little tighter. And he says, because we're in for a little bit of a bumpy ride. We may experience some turbulence as we're taking off today. And sometimes that's exactly what happens. You get taken off and boom, 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 the plane begins to shake. And sometimes what will happen is the plane will actually drop. And I've been on numerous flights where there was turbulence. Sometimes so much so people screaming out. I mean screaming out because they were so frightened by it. And but almost always what happens is as you start to rise and you get through that cloud layer, that storm layer, whatever it is that's causing the turbulence. And sometimes I've joked about it being potholes in heaven, right? I mean, it's like, what's causing this? And you're holding on, and then all of a sudden you lift above it. And you break out into this beautiful blue crisp sky that's just peaceful sailing from there on. And I think we're living in a day and a time, folks, where if we're not careful, we're going to be looking around us. There's going to be a lot of turbulence, and the ride is going to be bumpy. But here's what Jesus says about these times. Luke chapter 21, verse 28, he says, "When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He doesn't say, when these things begin to take place, freak out. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't tell us to go through life looking around. He tells us to go through life looking up. Because guess what, folks? Jesus is coming. And that is our blessed hope. So, let me tell you this. In the Old Testament, there's approximately 100 prophecies or predictions of Jesus's first coming. And those of us who are Christians, we're familiar with a lot of those. I won't go through them, but we're familiar with a lot of them. He's going to come. He's going to ride in on the back of a donkey, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. All these predictions of his first coming. Did you know there's about 200 predictions or prophecies in the Old Testament of his second coming? Now, I'm going to make a little bit of a weird statement, but it's just trying to get a little impact here. So if with 100 prophecies he came the first time, what do you think is going to happen with 200 prophecies about his second coming? Do you think maybe he's just twice as likely to come that second time? I mean, I'm making a little bit of a strange point there, but you understand what I'm saying. It's interesting. We focus on the first. We have forgotten about the second. The second isn't informing the way we live, and it should be. We still discount, oh man, we love the fact that he came as a baby in the manger and all these things. But he's coming back as a victorious, conquering king. And you and I are supposed to be looking up and realizing our redemption's drawing near and that this is an exciting day and time to live. Let me give you three reasons. I think this is a great time to be alive. Three things that ought to encourage us deeply. And there's a lot more than just three. But we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven, folks, and it's going to be glorious and awesome. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're simply sojourners here. This is not our destination. And if you've flown any at all, you don't ever, you know, you don't really get excited about the layover. Oh, man, I'm laying over in Chicago again. Oh, Lord. What am I going to do for this layover? You know, you try to make the layover as short as you possibly can and still get to your gate, you know, if you're a frequent traveler. Yeah, I you don't get excited and plan for the layover. Now, when I was young, I did some crazy things, right? I remember one time I'm leading a group to a mission trip. I'll just tell you a little confessional story here, because I was just a go for it kind of guy. We're flying to Central America somewhere. I forget exactly where we were going, but we were flying through New Orleans. And I'd heard you can eat alligator in New Orleans. And I'd never ate alligator. And I thought, wow, wouldn't that be cool? And it just so happened that our layover was a couple of hours. And I thought, hey, we're going to make the most of that. So we got to the airport. We ran. We found a cab. And we got out of that airport. We found a cool Cajun restaurant. And we ate alligator. And yes, we made it back and got on our flight. We were able to pull it out. We just squeezed everything out of it. But I'm just saying, you don't normally get excited about the layover. You just endure the layover to get to the destination. How many of you hear what I'm saying? You're just thinking about eating alligator now. Come on, come back to me. Come back. It wasn't that good. So let me just say, it wasn't that good. It was really tough. Who would have ever thought that? Some of you thought he's going to say, it just tastes like chicken. No, it really didn't. It really didn't. Chicken's a lot better. Just stick with chicken, okay? But you don't, you know, you plan for, you prepare for, you look forward to the destination. Oh, man. First time Tracy and I went to Hawaii, We studied about Hawaii. We figured out which beaches we figured out. I went out and bought me a killer swim trunks. You know, I mean, you just get ready for that because, man, that's going to be paradise. We can't wait to go. It's going to be awesome. Can I just tell you the destination ahead for us, folks, is a whole lot better than Hawaii. Amen? In fact, let me just say it this way. Heaven is better than Louisville. All right? I love Louisville. I was born here. I've lived my life here. But heaven's better. And heaven's better than Hawaii, too, folks. Revelation 21. Look at this scripture with me. This is just powerful. Oh, man. Let's see. I got to go back and where am I at here? I got to go back. I didn't think I read my last scripture. 1 Thessalonians, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, woo, that could be us, folks, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, it could be me and you, are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Caught up together is where we get the whole concept of the rapture. It's harpazo in the Greek, but it in Latin it's translated rapio, which is where we get the word rapture. Caught up together with the Lord. And notice what Paul does. He always does this. Encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another. You're going to heaven, and it could be soon. And that's going to be awesome. We get to see our loved ones again. I miss my family. I'm going to see them again. Heaven is better than Louisville, folks. Like I told you, listen, so many of us still deal with this religious view of heaven, little fat babies playing harps on a cloud. Can I just say that in heaven, that might be more close to hell. I don't want to go to a place with fat babies on clouds playing harps. Do you? That is not the picture I want, and it's not the picture the Bible teaches. Heaven's going to be glorious. Heaven's going to be wonderful. There's going to be a new earth. Everything you love about this earth is going to be made new and better. I believe there ain't going to be mosquitoes. It's going to be awesome. Oh, maybe God has a redemptive plan for him. I don't know. How many of you are riding down Shelbyville Road and you take a glance to the right? You're in Middletown. You take a glance to the right. It's just part of your habitual thing, right? You look over. You're hoping. You're praying that the Krispy Kreme red light sign is on. Can I just say it's always on in heaven? It's always on in heaven. You never pass by it that it's not on. Those delicious Krispy Kreme sugar bombs are always available. No, I don't know, actually. But anyway, heaven is good. It's awesome. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to be living in the new heavens and new earth. It's going to be amazing, and we'll have a purpose there, believe me. Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write it down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Everything new. Isn't that going to be awesome? Oh man, I can't wait. And we should get excited about what lies ahead. And by the way, when the disciples would get discouraged, and they did, because they are a lot like you and I, do you know that Jesus would always encourage them about a better place, not a better now? Jesus always encouraged them about a better place. Let me show it to you. John chapter 14, you know this passage. He would remind them of the world to come. Why? Because it's so encouraging. John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What do you think he's going to say from there? Because I'm going to do miracles. Because I'm going to bring a breakthrough. Because I'm going to help you through this. No, 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 no. Here's what he says. My Father's house has many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? He encourages them with a place. And if I go and prepare a place for you. I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me that you may be there where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus tells them of heaven. He reminds them of the Father's house. Hey, we're going to heaven, folks. Stand firm. Trust God. Don't lose sight of heaven. And listen, I don't know how many of you have been around and you remember these old glorious Baptist hymns we used to sing them. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all get to heaven, we'll sing and shout what? The victory. Amen? Amen. Second reason to be encouraged. We're not going to suffer the wrath of God. Some of you are wondering, what lies ahead? What's next? What could happen? We're seeing all these things unfold. Can I just say to you with surety, one thing is for sure, you will not experience the wrath of God. If you are a believer who clings fast to the Lord, who keeps your fire hot for Him, who stirs up the flames, keeps your fire hot, you don't grow cold, you don't give out, you continue to trust the Lord. Listen, the wrath of God is going to absolutely bypass you. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God's being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. You and I may see some of that happen in regard to the wicked. But Romans 5:9 says this, since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Can you say amen to that? Jesus did that for you. He paid your price. He settled your debt. Hold on to him. Now listen, we don't know the day or the hour. And anybody that tells you they do, you probably shouldn't listen to them. Just like, I don't know how many of you lived through 1988 when Edward Wisnant, this NASA scientist, came out with the book, 88 Reasons Why Christ is Returning in 1988. I was on staff at a church in those days. We baptized 46 people before the day that he predicted Christ would return. Well, the day came and Christ didn't return. The next year, Edward Wisnant wrote the book, 89 Reasons Why Christ is Returning in 89. Didn't exactly happen, so he wrote it again in 1993. 93 reasons Christ is returning in 1993. After that, he just got tired and said, you know, I guess I don't know what I'm talking about. Probably shouldn't have went there in the first place. Amen? Anybody tries to sell you a day and a time, you probably should be a little bit leery. But can I just say to you, I think we'll know the season. And I think I can show that to you in Scripture. Just like I didn't know the exact day my children would be born. I mean, we had a predictive day. I don't think any of the three of them actually came on the day that it was said they'd be born, but they came in that season. I mean, at, you know, 8 months, man, Tracy was great with child. You know what I'm saying? I knew something was getting ready to happen pretty soon, or life was going to get really miserable for me. It was really tough, man, in those last days. Tracy was ready to have that baby. How many of you ladies know what I'm talking about? Listen to what 1 Thessalonians 5 says. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But don't stop there. Listen to what he says. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Did you just see that? We talk about the thief in the night. You're not going to be caught off guard like a thief coming in the night. You're going to know the day and the time. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Everybody say sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to what? Suffer wrath. but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And look at the last line. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. Boy, by the way, that is a great little segue into promoting our small groups again. Amen? Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Come out Wednesday night. We'd love to see you. Standing strong in difficult times. So what's he saying? Let me just put it this way. For those who know God, this is as bad as it gets. It only gets better. For those who don't know God, this is as good as it gets. It only gets worse. Or let me put it a different way. For those of us who know God, this is the only hell we will ever suffer. For those who don't know God, this is the closest thing to heaven they'll ever experience. So I don't know about you, but I think that absolutely should motivate us in the days and the times we live in the time we have left, however long that is. Maybe Christ will come in my lifetime, maybe he won't. But I know one thing, I'm to be about sharing the good news with everybody I possibly can. We're to be fearless people in this day and time, secure and hidden in Christ. People might be able to kill us, take our physical lives from us. The Bible says we shouldn't really be worried about that. Paul says that's actually gain. Let me close by saying this. Number three, we're at the doorstep, I believe, of a great revival. John 12, 27, now my soul's troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No! It was for this very reason I came to this hour. You and I are alive for some reason in this day and in this time. And I don't know about you, but I'd love, love, love to be a part of a great revival. How'd you like to see the book of Acts 2.0? Miracles poured out, lives changed, God doing something. Listen, anytime wickedness has exponentially increased, guess what's followed that? Revival. I can prove it to you historically. You can go back and look. It's a cyclical thing. When mankind starts to go down, when bad decisions are being made, when more and more wickedness becomes a part of society and is given more and more place and this kind of thing happens, a revival follows. Where there's much sin, grace abounds. 1966. I was pretty young, so I don't remember this personally. I didn't see this personally. If I did, I didn't realize it. But 1966, sin was abounding. Wickedness was increasing in our land. And Time magazine came out with this controversial cover. Is God dead? It was the day and time of Friedrich Nietzsche and atheist philosophers who were filling people's heads with all kinds of things, and lots was going on in the world back then. The Cold War was kind of at its height, and there was even the space war going on between the United States and Russia. Lots was happening back in that day and time. The Russian cosmonaut, who was a part of the whole space thing, said, you know what? I'm going to put an end to this because there is no God. So when I get to space, when I get to space in that shuttle that I'm going up in, that rocket I'm going up in, I'm gonna step out of that. I'm gonna tether on and I'm gonna step out and I'm gonna get out into space. I'm gonna walk out there on the moon. I'm gonna look around and I'm gonna tell you whether there's a God or not. And he went up into space and he came back and here was his declaration: Bogan yet, there is no God. Now let me just tell you. When he stepped out of that spaceship, tethered and walked out onto there, if somehow that tether had become unloose, he would have found out there was a God, wouldn't he? Very quickly. But you know what happened? God's people were praying. Wickedness was increasing. God's people were praying. And 5 years later, 1971, you want to see what the cover of Time magazine was? Here it is. The Jesus Revolution. The Jesus Revolution. Oh, God was certainly not dead. In fact, let me read to you from this article these words. Listen. Jesus is alive and well and living in the radiant spiritual fervor of a growing number of young Americans. If any one mark clearly defines them, identifies them, it's their total belief in an awesome, supernatural Jesus Christ, not just a marvelous man who lived 2,000 years ago, but a living God. Stadiums were being packed. In the midst of that free love revolution, God raised up missionaries from within their midst, turned them into great evangelists, and the thing we call now the Jesus movement happened. Some of you got saved through that Jesus movement, or through another generation of that Jesus movement, or someone who did. You got saved through someone who did. Listen, let me just close by saying this. How about you and I lead the next Jesus revolution? Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? Wouldn't you like to be a part of the great revival that I believe is going to happen even as the love of many are growing cold? It's our choice. Are we going to look below the clouds at the turbulence, or look above the clouds at the soon coming King? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? I want to speak directly to a couple of groups of folks here for just a minute, and I want to pray for you. I think there may be some today, or you're watching, or you're a part here today, and maybe your love's just grown cold, and you realize it. Man, it's time to fan the flames and get back to where you need to be for Jesus. I want to pray for you. But there also may be some today, you've never taken the first step in truly committing your heart and your life to Jesus. I want to pray for you. So with every head still bowed, every eye still closed, let me pray for those two groups of folks. Lord Jesus, just pray with me. Lord Jesus, I need you. Forgive me where I failed you, where I've sinned. Forgive me for drifting. Come into my heart and my life afresh and anew. Or for the first time, come into my heart and my life. Save me. Teach me how to live for you. I believe you lived and you died and you rose again. And I want you in my heart and my life, and I want you to teach me how to live for you from this day forward. I want you, God, to fan the flames of that fire in my heart and rekindle that first love. In Jesus' name. If that's you this morning, please let somebody know. We want to celebrate with you and we want to walk with you. For the rest of us here today, I want to pray over us that God will use us in these days. Father, in this day and time that you have granted for us to be alive, help us to be absolutely about your purposes. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Would you stand with me today? Would you stand with me? Lord, go with us now. Let our lives count for you. In Jesus' name. Can you give the Lord praise this morning? Can you give him praise? Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. God bless you all. Hope to see you Wednesday night.